scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king of Jerusalem, Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me the word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came over to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. That was a long scripture passage to be read, and you're going to hear enough of me talking, so I asked my wife to do. She's just got a little bit sweeter voice than I do. I don't know. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. I certainly did. I took some extra vacation time, and so had just some really good time with my family. And we did all the Christmas stuff, watched all the Christmas movies, and ate some Topsy's popcorn. Isn't God good? Topsy's popcorn. It was amazing. And I'm truly grateful. Thank you, Athel, for the introduction. Grateful for the opportunity to preach this morning. So we have concluded the Advent season, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, you're not familiar with Advent. Advent is just a word that means arrival or coming. And often it's associated with the arrival of a new noteworthy person or event, like the creation of a new invention. We talk about the advent of this, or a new heir to the crown. We refer to that as an Advent occasion. And for the church, for followers of Jesus, we come together focusing our attention on 2 Advents during this season. We celebrate the first advent of Jesus as a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. And then we also anticipate and look forward to the second advent of Jesus as a Savior King, bringing about a new creation with everlasting peace. And today, you and I, we find ourselves between the two Advents. In between these two Advents, we are on an adventure we call life. And on the adventure of life is a wide array of experiences. We have some incredible, joy-filled moments, but we also have some devastating tragedies. On this life between two Advents, we encounter unexpected surprises, some of them wonderful and beautiful, and other surprises unbelievably horrible and filled with grief. And so this morning, I want us to consider what our lives are to look like in the middle of these Advents. How are we to live in between two Advents? And today's scripture passage, I believe, highlights clearly the answer to that question of how we're to live between the Advents. I don't know if any of you have ever played the group game Two Truths and a Lie. If you're not familiar, it's a game where you kind of get to know one another, and each person, they communicate three bits of information about themselves. Only two of the bits of information are true, and one of them is a lie, and the group goes around trying to determine what's the truth and what's the lie. Well, as I was studying today's passage, I couldn't help but see that life between the Advents requires two truths and a guide. I know that's super corny, but I'm hoping that I'll stick with you and you'll remember it, and it'll help us this morning. Don't worry, Pastor Ethel will be back next week preaching. Two truths and a guide is what we're going to look at in this passage to help us live life between the Advents. Let's pray once again for God to help us understand his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as your people, to worship you through song, through offering, and to worship you through the word. And I pray that you would use your word to impact our lives. Father, I pray that you would use it not only to give us head knowledge, but to transform us so that we walk away from this place changed people. I pray that you would help use this passage of scripture to lead us in such a way to live between two Advents in a way that honors you and glorifies you. So, Father, I pray that you would be with me this morning, that you would give me the words to say. And, Father, I recognize that as we have people of all ages in the room this morning, that whether we have a 3-year-old or an 83-year-old, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and reveal to us the truth that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by leading us into kind of a thought experiment, a little mental exercise. I want you to consider this Christmas story that all of us are very familiar with, but I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I want you to consider the Christmas story from his perspective. Can you do that with me? So here we are. You are Joseph. You are a seemingly nobody from humble means. And out of nowhere, you've been delivered news that Mary's baby is the Savior King, the one that God promised to the world since the beginning of time, who would come and bring about everlasting peace. And you're told that it's your job to take care of Mary and this special baby. What would you be expecting life to look like after hearing this news? Think about that. What would you be expecting the next day to look like? You probably wouldn't expect arriving in Bethlehem with your very pregnant wife, only to discover that there is no appropriate lodging for her to deliver this Savior King baby. You probably wouldn't be expecting that. You probably wouldn't be expecting to have to settle in a stable while she brings forth the Son of God. If I'm putting myself in Joseph's shoes, this Advent story of Jesus is not playing out how I would have expected. But life goes on. Joseph cares for his family, no doubt taking on carpentry jobs to provide for his wife and for Jesus. I honestly can't imagine what every day was like for Joseph, what his brain must be thinking and considering while he cares for the Son of God. And now we enter into this morning's passage in Matthew chapter 2, and we read about this surprise visit from the wise men of the East. And Pastor Athel had described the characters a couple weeks ago. These men are more than likely astrologers who are pursuing the supernatural, and we're told they've been led by a star to see the King of the Jews. And now Joseph watches these men fall down before Jesus and worship him and offer him precious gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is an incredible moment. In the life of Joseph, in anyone's life, I think we would consider this to be a pretty good day, all right? Life between the two Advents has some good days. But what would you be thinking if you're Joseph right now? If I'm honest, I'd be wondering if this day marks the beginning of a wonderful new season. I mean, we've got foreign travelers coming from afar to worship Jesus. This is it. Now we can enjoy the everlasting life and peace that God has promised. Wouldn't you be wondering this as well? Unfortunately, that's not the case because, excuse me a second, I feel like I'm getting background, so I'm going to see if I can fix that. All right. Unfortunately, that's not the case because what you see in verse 13 is this. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." One day, Joseph sees these precious treasures come from unexpected gifts, guests. The next day, he has to move his family to a foreign country, leave his home, his business behind, so that he and his family wouldn't be killed. Could you have two more contrasting days? And yet that's what life between the Advents looks like, doesn't it? In life between the Advents, we encounter so many surprises, some of them wonderful surprises involving amazing treasures to enjoy, but sadly there's other surprises that are less than wonderful. They're filled with hardship and grief. So what do we do with it all? Well, we need to cling to the first of our two truths in this passage, which is this: today's treasures are temporary. Today's treasures are temporary. Joseph learns that Christmas is great, but sadly, there's a day after Christmas. There's a day after the wise men offer the treasures. Those worldly treasures don't last forever. And so because of this truth, the takeaway for us this morning is that our ultimate hope cannot be in worldly treasures. I had a wonderful Christmas. My wife and I, we worked hard to have a wonderful Christmas. We decorated the house beautifully. We made a delicious meal. We watched our kids show excitement and delight when they opened their gifts. I mean, literally, the whole day was perfect. You know what we did the next day? We cleaned the house. I paid personal property taxes. We had our van go to the mechanic to get repaired. The worldly treasures don't last forever in life between the Advents. Oh, but we're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted to seek out lasting joy and peace in worldly treasures. I want you to fill in the blank for me of this phrase. If I can just have blank, then everything will be okay. If I can just have this thing, everything will be okay. If I could just get that promotion, if I could just find the one, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I could just have great kids, if I could just get that job, if I could just get the retirement at age 50, if I could just get this, then everything will finally be okay. And oftentimes these are good things, but they cannot be ultimate things for us. The baby Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, grows up to be the man Jesus who would say in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." 2 verses later, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus knows that what we value impacts our lives. We will be left unsatisfied if we give our whole heart to earth's temporary treasures. Joseph and Mary experienced a wonderful day with Jesus and these worshiping wise men, but it wasn't to last forever. Joseph takes his family, leaves everything behind, and why? Because a king feels threatened by his child and wants to kill him. And this reveals our second truth we need to understand in life between the Advents. We cling to the truth that there is evil in this world. Some of you might be like, "Whoa, Travis, we just celebrated Christmas. Why so dark in the holidays?" Well, it's because this story reveals what takes place after a holy day. It's a story of an evil king who uses deception to attempt the murder of Jesus and who actually causes mass infanticide in the small town of Bethlehem. There is evil in this world, and we need to cling to this truth. You know, it was interesting in my preparation for this sermon, I learned that some scholars actually debate if this terrible event in Bethlehem actually took place, because other than Matthew, there is no other historical account of this event happening. There's many historical accounts of King Herod the Great's violence. It's recorded that he had one of his favorite wives killed because of her upsetting him. He was constantly paranoid that someone was trying to come for his throne, and so he has two of his sons killed. We're told that there's a high priest that was very influential and kind of threatened Herod, and so this high priest has a quote-unquote drowning accident in a shallow pool. We're even told that on Herod's deathbed, he had several nobles and influential leaders imprisoned, and he sentenced them to die when he died so that they wouldn't celebrate his demise. Fortunately for them, they were actually released from prison upon his death. But all of these accounts are recorded, so why then is there no other mention of this evil event in Bethlehem? Well, there's a few factors that are probably at play. Scientists estimate the population of Bethlehem, this area at the time, would mean that there was around a dozen, no more than two dozen, baby boys that would have been killed. Infant mortality was already common at the time, and of the baby boys that were murdered, none of the families were of any seeming importance. And so with all these factors at play, it's concluded that this event, though very tragic, no doubt, in comparison to Herod's other violent acts, was simply not noteworthy. In essence, there was just too much evil to notate at all. And while we're tempted to shudder at this idea, the reality is that there is so much evil in our world right now, that's happening right now, that will never receive newsworthy attention. And it's because the characters involved are deemed unimportant in the grand scheme of things. Nevertheless, evil does exist in the world, and it produces great suffering and grief for many. And if you think Travis is just trying to be a killjoy in the midst of the holiday season, let me be clear. I love Christmas. I really do. I love the fellowship and the food and the fun that comes with Christmas. One of the activities that my family did is we went to the Christmas Experience event at Crown Center. I don't know if any of you guys went there. I have a picture up here that shows a little bit of what it looks like. It's from the event website. And you'll see from the picture, they got all these different trees with lights on them, and they do this lighting ceremony and this really cool light show, and you have all these local shops that you can come check out, and there's stuff for the kids to do, and it's all free, and it's all amazing, and it's all really incredible. But you know what's really interesting about this picture from the website, it's missing something. You see, if you actually went to it, you would have experienced this walled barricade around the entire event. And there's only two ways to get in, and you have to go through metal detectors. Why the need for a barricade? Well, it's because we live in an evil world. Where less than a year ago, just a block away from this event, we had a Super Bowl parade, and a gunfight broke out, and several people were injured, and one mother died. There's a need to protect ourselves from the evil in this world. But I think it's interesting, the barricade's not in the picture. You see, in the holiday season, we attempt to close our eyes and ears to the evil in this world. We want to pretend, even just for a few brief days, that it doesn't exist. But we can't do that. It's necessary for us to cling to the truth that there is evil in this world. Look how the Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil in life between the Advents. And evil's not limited to just this one man, Herod. We have evil all around us, and we even have evil within us. We have to recognize this truth and be on alert as we go about our lives each day. The two truths from the passage we need to understand: today's treasures are temporary, and there is evil in this world. And those two truths offer seemingly bad news. And if they stood together alone, then yes, we would have reason to be discouraged or even despairing. But praise God, there's good news. It's that they're not alone. Because this passage doesn't only reveal two truths, but rather two truths and a guide. And there is, in fact, many guides in this passage. You see the star in verses 2 and 9 that guide the wise men to Jesus. You see the dreams in verses 12, 13, 19, and 22 that guide the wise men and guide Joseph. We learn of an angel of the Lord in verses 13 and 19 that guide Joseph. We even read how scripture in verse 6 guide the wise men to Bethlehem. And all of these guides point to one primary guide, don't they? And who is that primary guide? It's God, God himself. There's several scripture passages that highlight how God is guiding us. Time does not permit us to look at every single one, but I've got a few that I wanted to highlight. Psalm 23, 3b. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And it's because of this truth that we can with confidence ask for God's wise guidance in life. One of my favorite verses, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is leading and directing to accomplish his good plans. And there's a sense in this story that God is not only guiding Joseph and his family, but he's actually providing for Joseph and his family. Pastor Athel referenced this a couple weeks ago. I think it's worth mentioning again. It's very possible that the wise men's treasures are what Joseph needed for his family to be able to make the unexpected journey to Egypt. God provides what we need for this life between the Advents. A couple of months ago, I had a friend who shared with me that she had a friend who out of nowhere comes up to her and says, "Hey, God told me you needed this," and hands my friend a check with a very sizable amount. My friend received it. Not really sure why she received this unexpected blessing. And then it was a few days later that it rained really hard and her finished basement was flooded because of unknown cracks in the foundation. Has that ever happened to you? You have an unexpected blessing followed by an unexpected hardship. It's not what you would have wanted. We may expect a different life with different provisions, and I'm certain that Joseph expected a different life with different provisions. And there's two ways you can go about looking at this. You can say, "God, couldn't we have just avoided this altogether?" Or you can say, "Thank you, God, for blessing me with what I needed." God is working in the midst of an evil world to offer what we need. And in fact, I think this scripture passage goes even further than that to communicate God's not only a guide who helps us navigate life in an evil world, but he's more than that. God's actually taking this world's evil and using it against itself in order to accomplish his plan of salvation for this world. Let me say that again. God's actually taking this world's evil and he's using it against itself in order to accomplish his plan of salvation for this world. And let me show you from this passage what I mean. There's a word that's used in this passage three times that highlights what I'm saying, and the word is this: fulfill. Verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 23, what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. The author Matthew uses this word three times to highlight instances when God brought salvation out of times of real hardship and grief. I'm going to quickly take us through all three of these. Verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. This prophecy can be found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. And if you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, Egypt is a place of hardship and grief for God's children. It was the place where the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians for hundreds of years. But we read of a story of how God raises up a man, Moses, to rescue his son, Israel, out of Egypt. And here you have Matthew. He's referencing the prophet Hosea by saying that in the same way that God brought salvation out of Egypt for the Israelites through Moses, so God is bringing us salvation out of Egypt through a greater Moses, Jesus. You see what Matthew's doing here? He's saying that in the midst of this difficult situation where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus have to flee the evils of Herod, God is actually using it all to accomplish his plan of salvation for the world. Let's look at the next fulfillment, verses 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Here, Matthew is referencing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. What's happening in Jeremiah chapter 31? Well, Jeremiah is describing the exile of God's people. It was devastating for Israel, and Jeremiah is personifying the mothers of Israel as Rachel weeping over the seeming death of a nation. The author Matthew, what he's doing here is he's connecting this tragedy of mass infanticide in Bethlehem with the tragedy of Israel's exile. It was awful, and it appeared like all hope was lost. But if you are to read further in Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see that God declares Israel's not dead, but that he will rescue his people from exile. He will bring about salvation. So once again, Matthew is saying that in the midst of this awful, awful situation, and this is absolutely awful, God's accomplishing his plan of salvation for the world through Jesus. The third fulfillment, verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now notice from this verse, it uses the word prophets, plural, not prophet singular. You see, there is no one prophecy that describes the promised Savior King being called a Nazarene. So rather, many scholars believe that what Matthew's doing here is he's referring to a general theme from the Old Testament, that the promised Messiah would be despised by the world. You can see some of these prophecies in places like Psalm chapter 22 and Daniel chapter 9. But the one that I think highlights it the best is Isaiah 53:3. Pastor Ethel read this already before communion. This is a passage that clearly highlights the promised Messiah. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, the town of Nazareth was a despised place. You were from the other side of the tracks, the bad side of the tracks, if you were from Nazareth. In fact, this is made evident when the character Nathanael, upon hearing that Jesus was from Nazareth, says in John 1:46, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Later, followers of Jesus would be called the Nazarenes, and it wasn't a good thing to be called that. So there's another possible fulfillment that the author Matthew may have had in mind when he writes verse 23, and that's there's a word play that's going on here between the Hebrew words for Nazareth and the Hebrew word for branch. The two words sound very similar. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we read this prophecy about the coming Savior King. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." That Hebrew word branch, similar to the Hebrew word Nazareth. Here Isaiah is telling us that in the midst of a devastated Israel, one would arise to bring about life for all. What's Matthew highlighting in all three of these fulfillments? When hardship and tragedy strikes, and it seems all hope is lost, we can find comfort in the knowledge that God is working in the midst of evil to accomplish his plans of salvation. Any of you need to hear that today? I know I need to hear that. It's been a difficult year for me and my family. It's been filled with hardships. It's been filled with tragedy brought from the evil of this world. And though we have hopes for a better 2025, no doubt we're going to encounter more hardships and tragedies this next year. I need to know not all hope is lost. I need to know God's not caught off guard by evil. I need to know God has a good plan and he's actually accomplishing his plan no matter what comes his way. There's a story in the book of Genesis about another man named Joseph who experiences great evils, evils from his brothers that lead him to become enslaved and later imprisoned with no signs of relief or rescue. But then God does provide Joseph an incredible rescue that ends up leading to the rescue of many. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, go check it out. It's a good one. But I love the ending of the story. Joseph is reunited again with his brothers. And in this encounter, he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." We're told here that God was actually redirecting the evil to accomplish his good purposes. So I've learned, and I don't know a ton about this, so you can fact check me afterwards, but I've heard that there's a martial art form called judo. And that the way judo works, which is kind of unique from the others, is it actually, it receives the attack from the opposition, and it redirects that attack and uses the attack against the attacker. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I've been told. And I can't illustrate any of that for you right now. But when I heard of that, it made me think of this passage. That's what God does. He redirects the attacks from the evil one and uses it against himself in order to accomplish his good purposes. I don't think that there's a better passage to highlight this than in Acts chapter 2, where you have the apostle Peter. He's preaching this sermon about Jesus being crucified. And he says in Acts 2:23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." I mean, can you imagine a more evil act than taking the sinless Son of God and executing him? But what Peter says is, God took that evil act that you did and used it for our salvation. Romans 8, chapter 28, you're familiar with, I'm sure. I love this. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." This tells us God takes all things, the good things and the bad things, and he works them together for our ultimate good. This is the guide that we can follow in our life between two Advents. Let's bring this sermon to a close. I'm going to quickly summarize where we've been. So to live between the two Advents, we need to cling to two truths and a guide. First truth is this: today's treasures are temporary. I showed you Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Earthly treasures are temporary. So what's our takeaway from this? Earthly, to enjoy today's treasures rightly. We can and should enjoy the daily gifts of God. We just need to do so appropriately. Not underappreciating them, saying that they're of no importance, but also not overappreciating the gifts. I say that when it comes to today's treasures, thank God for them, but don't make a God of them. Truth number two, there is evil in this world. We mustn't ignore it, gloss over it, pretend it doesn't exist. We must accept it. We must expect that we will encounter hardships in this life because of evil. In fact, Jesus tells us so much in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus tells us to expect trouble in life between the Advents, and he says we can have peace in him through this. How can we have peace in him amidst trouble? Well, Jesus goes on to explain when he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That promised Savior King who came into our world as a baby, grew up as a man living life between the Advents without sin, he bears this evil world's punishment, which includes our evil sin against God. He bears it all. He bears that punishment on the cross, and he uses evil's attack against itself in order to bring us salvation. Jesus overcame the evil world in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave. So what's our takeaway from this truth? We can endure evil's hardships in the knowledge of our Savior King. Two truths and a guide. What's the guide? The guide is God himself. God is here to guide us in life between the Advents. He's leading his children. He's not surprised by evil. In fact, he's using it against itself to accomplish his plan of salvation for the world. What's our takeaway from this? Walk daily with him. Trust him with your life. He knows the way. He's worth following, and he's leading us to our good and final destination. How do we live life between the Advents of the birth of Jesus and his return? We cling to the truth that God is working within this evil world to accomplish his redemptive plans. God is guiding us to our eternal treasure. And what is that treasure? It's a new creation where God and his people are together and they are finally freed from the presence of evil sin forever. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. The worship team is going to come up, lead us in the final time of prayer and worship, and we're going to have members of our ministry team who will be up here to offer prayer. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I felt like there's another takeaway from Matthew chapter 2, and it's this. You are not here by accident. God led you to this place this morning to hear this message. And I don't know what's going on in your life. Perhaps there's some that God's revealing to you that there is a worldly treasure that's become an ultimate treasure for you, and you need to confess that to the Lord. You need to lay it at his feet. And that could be a real struggle for you. And so if that's you, I invite you, come share with a ministry team member and ask for prayer. I imagine there are some of us who are encountering several terrible hardships as a result of evil in this world. And you need to be encouraged that you're not alone, that God is with you and he's working in the midst of all things to bring about your good. And if you want someone to pray for you, you can find one of our ministry team members who would do so. Perhaps there's some in this room who need God's wise guidance in life right now. We saw in James 1:5 that we can ask God, he will give us that wisdom. You're also invited to come, reach out to one of our ministry team members to pray with you as you seek God's wisdom. But finally, there may be some in this room who realize they've never put their trust in Jesus for his salvation. You've been living life between the Advents on your own. You've been pursuing worldly treasures. You've been experiencing the evil of this world on your own, apart from a relationship with God. And if that's you, today is the day that you can find salvation. You can be honest with God about where you're at and your need for him to save you. You can trust him as king over area of your life. And if that's you, I encourage you, come talk to one of our ministry team members and let them pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. We need it. I need it. I pray, Lord, that no matter where we find ourselves, we would be leaning into the guide, looking to him, trusting him, knowing that he is working all things out for our good. So, Father, would you do that? Would you lead us to you? Help us to trust you no matter what comes. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.